Several years ago, I preached a series of sermons on the little book of 1 Peter. And in my file, I have something like 85 or 86 sermons on the book of 1 Peter. It's, five chapters, and some of you know my propensity for rooting around in verses and coming up with outlines on small portions of Scripture. We're not going to subject you to that with the book of Job, however. But the thing that I recall from preaching in 1 Peter was that often after we would come home on the Lord's Day, after a sermon in 1 Peter, which has to do with suffering and the suffering of God's people under severe persecution, my wife would ask me a question something like this: I wonder what the Lord has in store for us. I don't want to know, or words to that effect. Because the book was about suffering. And that's really what the book of Job is about too, isn't it? It's about a suffering servant. And one of the texts that we zero in on this morning in the book of Job comes to us in the second chapter and in verse 10, where Job says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And that's the question. And in the final analysis, that's really the question which is before you and before me. And we have at the outset of our outline this statement: we must, not putting it in question form, but putting it in statement form, we must accept both good and adversity as coming from God and learn to honor Him in both. And I really think that's the case. And so there's a sense in which remembering years ago my preaching through 1 Peter, I enter into a short series on the book of Job with fear and trepidation, knowing that one of the things God is often fond of doing is testing us right away with regard to our understanding of the Word of God. And so I have that question in my mind also as I approach this book. It is my hope to lay before you five messages relating to the book of Job. This morning we really get the background. It's introductory, and we look at the first two chapters of this great book. Then I would like to look at next the three friends that come to Job and are rather his counselors, and look at the way they respond to Job, talk with Job, counsel Job, and they come to Job with easy answers, with the approved solution. And it's not always the approved solution which is the correct solution. And we need to understand that that's the case. There are no easy answers many times in the situations of life. And it's a little flippant for us to come with the easy answers. Calvin says that the three friends of Job have a poor argument, but they argue their case well. Then I'd like us to look at Job himself and how he responds to his counselors. He makes a good case, but he argues his case poorly, and we would understand that that might be the situation because of his desperate status before God under severe testing. And then I would like to look at the fourth counselor just briefly, the young pup of the group, as he comes along and speaks after the other three counselors give their word. And he too gives some of the approved solutions that we might expect. And then finally, we look at the end of Job and the grand declarations of God concerning His sovereignty over all things. And in the end, we come back to this beginning statement in the book of Job that we zero in on. Shall we indeed accept good from the hand of God and not accept adversity? And the answer is yes. This ought to be the case. And our demeanor before Him ought to be that of humble submission to His providence. So let's jump into the book of Job. And we'll follow the outline that is before you as we divide up these first two chapters into sections and briefly look at what God has to say to us in this great book. Let's read again from Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very many servants. And the man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and to hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had been completed, had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Job is an affluent individual. He is a God-fearing man with whom it appears that all is well. The Bible says that he was a man who lived in the land of Uz. And it turns out that Uz was the son of Nahor, the brother of Abraham. And Uz lived in Mesopotamia. You'll recall that Abraham went into Canaan. Uz went into Mesopotamia, to the east. And there it was that Job found his livelihood. And both of these parts of the family apparently were very wealthy. It's amazing how much God had given to Job. 7,000 sheep. Now, even by today's standards, that would be a pretty good herd, would it not? 3,000 camels. 500 yoke of oxen. 500 female donkeys. All this affluence was Job's. He had it all. And in the midst of this, the Bible tells us that Job was a God-fearing person, that he set before God the standards that God wanted. He lived in accordance with the laws of God. He was blameless. I remember Paul saying that according to the righteousness of the law, he was found blameless. Here was Job in the same category. Here was Job who was upright in all of his ways. He was a man who reverenced God and feared God and knew God. This is apparent in the case. And was it the case that through the family of Abraham on the other side of the clan that Nahor, a relative, had transmitted the things of God to Job? We don't know. We don't know for sure. How this came about is unknown to us, except that the Bible tells us explicitly he was a man who feared the Lord. So much so is this the case that on a regular basis he went before God with sacrifices and offerings on behalf of his family. And when his sons would get together and have a celebration with the other brothers and sisters, at the end of the cycle of those celebrations, Job would call the family together and consecrate the family before God and have worship together He did not want this family to stray from the flock of God. A good example for us in family worship, is it not? And so Job, as I say in the first point, was an affluent, God-fearing man with whom all is well. And we would say this is the case. And would we not say, coming at life from our perspective in modern-day America, that the blessing of God is understood in terms of what we have, the physical accoutrements of life, as it were. If we have houses, if we have clothing, if we have transportation, if we have all these good things of life, the blessing of God must indeed be upon us. And so it seemed to be with Job. But then we go on, do we not? As I say in the second point, a spiritual, and it should be reality in the outline, a spiritual reality exists behind and above the world in which we live. Job chapter 1 and verse 6 and following. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. There is a meeting time in which all the angels of God come together, and Satan, formerly the angel of light, the angel of light, Lucifer, "Oh, fallen, fallen, how are you, Lucifer?" the Bible exclaims. And this fallen angel is present in the assembly, and God says then to this fallen angel, "Have you considered my servant Job? Where have you been?" The devil says, "Well, I've been out roaming around on the face of the earth." Peter says the devil roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's exactly what the devil was doing. And so God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And it's amazing what God says about Job, "For there is no one like him on the earth." Imagine this. There is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man. It's for this reason, at least in part, and also in part because of the excruciating sufferings which Job undergoes, it's for these reasons that many individuals in the commentaries point to Job as a picture of Jesus Christ, as an individual, a man of perfection on one hand, and an individual who goes through extreme suffering on the other. Remember, the Bible says, the patience of Job in these circumstances. And Satan answers and says to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, Job understands that his reverence before you, Lord, yields benefits. And if he has to do the proper work before you, God, he will, in order to reap the benefits. Does Job serve you for nothing? That seems to be the idea behind the question. And Satan says, Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? And isn't it true that God does put up a hedge around his people? A hedge of protection. And that the people of God are in the hands of the Almighty. And God does his work with his people. And how many of us would testify to the fact that over a period of time, God has been good and gracious, and we have in many ways experienced that hedge of protection around us. I remember when I was in Vietnam praying daily that God would keep me in safety, and driving down the road and seeing a vehicle in front of me or a vehicle behind me blown off the road. And yet there was a hedge of protection. It's an amazing thing. God does do this. And so what does Satan want? Satan wants God to drop the hedge of protection. And Satan says, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you. He knows that all of his blessing and all of his work is tied up with these material things that he has. So drop the hedge of protection. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departs. What an amazing scene. Job enjoying all the fruits of his labors in the earth. And in heaven, this conversation taking place between Satan and the Lord, and God permitting the devil to go forth in the life of Job. You do realize, do you not, that all that the devil does is by the permission of God. That the devil has a tether. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 20, that there's a great chain around the devil. And he can go only so far as God allows and permits him to go. And so it is. Jesus warned Peter, the devil has come, and the essence of what Jesus says to Peter is this, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat. And Jesus says, but I'm praying for you, Peter. And then the temptations came. There is a spiritual reality, folks, that is behind and above this earthly, physical, visible life. Realize that this is the case. Job understands this is the case. And as we plumb the depths of Job, we ought to understand that this is the case more and more. Let's go on. Tragedy strikes Job then very suddenly and unexpectedly. He is devastated. I don't think we can really come to grips adequately with the devastation which Job must have experienced. Verses 13 and following. Now on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job, and he said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Job, it is hard for us to report that this is the case, but an enemy descended and took away your flocks and destroyed your servants." He had numerous servants. Those of you who keep cattle would understand and sense how deeply the loss would have been if all the cattle were suddenly destroyed in a moment. Verse 16 and following, "While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Job may have said, "Well, an enemy came and destroyed the flocks. I can live with that." But now the fire from God descends from heaven, and another portion of his estate is destroyed. I suppose I ought to speak with hesitancy here, but isn't it true that fire from heaven came and ignited large portions of the state of Florida? Isn't it true that this is the case? And isn't this a picture of what took place with regard to Job? That those fires could come and they destroy houses and flocks, and individuals are devastated. You watch on television a young mother come back to ashes, and she's asking herself, "How am I going to rebuild out of these ashes?" So it was with Job. Verse 17, "And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" A third messenger comes on the heels of the first two. Devastation is reported. And as if this is not enough, verse 18, "And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Not only have you lost your flocks, Job, but I have come to report to you sadly that your family is gone. Your sons and your daughters are gone. They are no more. And what would you think if the report came, as the report comes often in our own area? The phone rings, and the police are on the other end of the phone. There's been an accident, and your son or your daughter or the carload is gone. There it is. Verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You know, this is amazing. I remember seeing a woman when I was in the service, seeing a woman literally throwing herself on a casket of a young man that died in Vietnam and beating on the casket with her fists and shouting, "Why have you done this, God? Why have you done this?" And we can sense the anguish and the remorse that is present. I'd like you to look in your bulletin under the Westminster Confession of Faith or Westminster Catechism. Say, every week we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Westminster Shorter Catechism 103. What do we pray for in the third petition? Answer in the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We pray that God by His grace would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Did you realize that when you pray the Lord's Prayer week by week, you are praying that God would give you the ability to submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven? And I know I'm not even close to being like one of the obedient angels in heaven in submitting to the will of God. And I don't think you are either, even close. I know some of you better than others. And so I have a little bit of evidence that I could point to, I suspect, and you have a little bit of evidence with regard to me that you could point to. I suspect none of us are very close to obeying and submitting to the will of God. And Job was far closer than any of us, submitting to the will of God in God's providential dealings. And what did he say? "Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall go out of this world. The Lord gave all that I had, the Lord gave. And all that I had, God took away. Blessed be the name of God." That's amazing. Let's go on. Job loses his health then by the work of Satan and by God's permission. Let's read these next verses. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you have incited me against him to ruin him without cause.' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to his face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting in the ashes. Yes, you may have taken everything away from him now, but if you take away his health, he will curse you to his face." You know, the situation is this. Satan lost. Do you get that first part?
Satan lost. Satan lost the wager. He said, you take away everything that he has, and he'll curse you. It didn't happen.
Hopefully, dear friends, that would be the case with each one of us, too. If in God's providence that should occur. Now his health goes. How many of you value your health? We do, don't we? And would you go to any length to preserve the health of a loved one in your family? I know that you would. And I have seen it occur in this congregation. And this man is smitten from head to toe with boils. Ever had a boil? One boil? They hurt, do they not? And here is Job sitting in ashes, scraping the pus oozing from every inch of his body with a broken clay pot. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like very great medicine to me. Let's move on quickly. Three comforters arrive. They are astounded by Job's condition and have nothing to say. Verses 11 and following. Now when Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him, they came, each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robes, and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky, and they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. They came to him and they looked at a distance and they were absolutely astounded as they saw the body of Job ravished with this disease. It does remind me of Jesus Christ. The one upon whom individuals, Isaiah says, would not even look because he was so disfigured. You know, some of the pictures we have of Christ are not proper representations of him. And they are absolutely aghast and they are afraid, it seems to me, at first to say anything. How many of you would identify with Job and his three friends, and particularly the three friends, when you have visited someone in the hospital and you don't know what to say, right? You don't know what to say. And you know that anything you say, you're going to put your foot in your mouth. And they sit there, all they can do. You sit there. And so we come to the final question then. See, with this scene, back up in chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. In other words, when everything was taken away, Job's wife was ready to throw in the towel. And sometimes that happens with us too, doesn't it? I've said with regard to the ministry, I've thrown in the towel 100 times. And then God gets after me and I have to go back out in the middle of the ring and pick up the towel. And slink back to my corner. What does Job say? But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. In other words, Job says, you speak like an unbeliever. You're speaking like an unbeliever. One who does not believe that the spiritual realm exists above and beyond all that there is, and that God is in control of this spiritual realm. You speak as an unbeliever. Should we not accept good from God and not accept evil? And what's the answer, folks? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? What's the answer? The answer is yes, isn't it? The answer is yes. Look at your bulletin again. Westminster Larger Catechism. What do we pray for in the third petition? Answer. In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and to do the will of God, but prone to rebel against His word, repine and murmur against His providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and the devil. We pray that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, and indisposedness and perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know and submit to His will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy as the angels do in heaven. We are so ready to murmur against the providence of God. And whether it be disease, or old age, or infirmity, or whatever it may be that comes in the providence of God, should we not be like Job? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Should that not be the case? We're going to look at it more. And I encourage you with these words of Job to follow him. May it be the case. Amen.